All right, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's see. Zach is going to read our main verse, which is Matthew 16, 13 through 24. And then I have some other scriptures here. Delbert is going to read Matthew 16, 17. Tony reads Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Gabe, can you read Matthew 16, 22? Robert, read Matthew 16, 23. And who we got here? Johnny, Matthew 16, 24. And Kenny, Mark 16, 20. Okay, conference. Conference was very powerful. Conference is very stirring, very exciting. How many of you were stirred at conference?
Amen.
That helped you. Okay, so the issue then, the Sunday after conference, is what needs to happen after conference in us? And I'm choosing the scripture here because this is actually a profound experience with God in Revelation, that God reveals himself to Peter. It's the revelation of the church, the power of God, all these powerful things. And then there's some things that happen after that. So I'm taking this as some years back I did a message called After Conference. This is After Conference 2. Matthew 16, it's a lengthy passage, but Zach is going to read quickly. Go ahead. 13 through 24.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he returned. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Okay, after conference. And before we go to the Word of God, I'm just noticing while you're reading, having a ceiling in here, the sound is much different. I can hear much better. Anyway, that's my old ears. Okay, let's talk about Revelation marking points. There are marking points in life, and what I mean is there are moments in time where things can shift entirely. In various ways, there can be reference points formed, and a reference point is something you line up with in life. You look back on, and you can remember and line up with that, and so usually, marking points involve God speaking to us. Verse 13, it says that he asked his disciples. He's now speaking to them. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said. So here are marking points in life. And in this scripture, it is often what happens in a marking point. Sometimes it's an event to like a conference or something like that. Sometimes it's an event that happens in our lives. But usually it involves revelation, God speaking to us in certain ways. In this scripture, we see that God had spoken about his purposes, which was the church. Now here's the clear understanding of what God is doing in the earth. And so they see this. It's like that is what God wants. And so God's purposes are spoken to us, and that can be in many different ways. God spoke in this passage about his power. He talks about authority, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the power that God enables us to have to accomplish his will. And then he speaks about the possibilities. This is an incredible thing that God's purposes and God's power he puts in the hands of people like us. So here are ordinary men. Here are men that have problems, as we're going to see. And yet, he speaks to them about what God can do. And so those, when that happens to us, those form marking points. I can tell you there are points in my life in which something happened. I still refer to it to this day that something has changed. So, conference. One of the reasons why we have conference, one of the reasons why we put up with the pain in the butt tent for 59 times in a row is so that people could have marking points in their lives, that God could do that. And so conference is very exciting. It's great seeing people. It's an atmosphere, the roar of the prayer room. It's all, so it can be exciting. It can be stirring. And of course, it can be very personal. I trust that it's not just general theories. I trust that God spoke to you in any given sermon. What God is saying to you may not be what he's saying to the people on either side of you. But so we call these marking points. They're powerful. They're wonderful. And we need those. Okay, so having said that, let's talk about after revelation truths. Because this passage not only gives us the purposes, the power, and the promises, which please notice they all begin with P, and I don't do that often, but nonetheless, is it shows us what happens afterwards, and that is often for many years of my ministry I've observed this. God touches people powerfully during conference. They're like, man, that was awesome. God is so good. I'm stirred. I can't believe it. I want to go like today. But the key is what happens afterward. And so this scripture shows us there are some things you need to know after God has revealed himself. So think about three of these. Number one, we learn here because God's spoken to us, the job is not finished. That's very important. That seems simple, but that is so important for us to know. So, Peter was given an incredible word of promise. That's found in Matthew 16:17.
And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay, so He speaks, and Jesus takes note. God himself has spoken to you. That's a profound thing. God, Almighty God, he showed you something. And if you want to get, I've actually pointed out how people get revelation at different times. He said, "Blessed are you." In other words, the other boys don't see this yet. That's okay. They're going to. And we've talked about that, about patience with people in Revelation. So, when God shows you something, when he speaks to you in a sermon, in an altar call, or when you have received a personal word from God or a prophecy from God, that is a powerful thing. But if we're not careful, that can lead to pride. You know, knowing human nature, I wonder if he turned and said, "So James, did God the Father reveal it to you?" I think not. Who did he reveal it to? And so we think that, man, I must be, clearly I'm above these other slugs if God spoke to me in such a powerful way. And one of the common things that happens in a conference setting or when God speaks to us is we think that we're ready. If I am so stirred, if I'm so excited, and if God spoke so clearly, why didn't you announce me on Friday night? Because I am ready. It's an amazing thing. So this scripture shows us after revelation, there can be things lurking beneath the surface in our hearts that we don't see. So here it is in verse 17. Blessed are you. You see this. The Father revealed it. It's like, thank you. Thank you. Verse 23. Get behind me, Satan. It's like, wait, what? Satan, how can I? What? I'm the guy that you just said the Father revealed it to. So, this is always true, is God speaks, he reveals his purposes, he stirs us, and at the same time, we can have things hidden in our hearts that we don't even see. I bet if you asked Peter at breakfast that morning, he's like, do you think you got Satan lurking inside your heart? He's like, absolutely. How dare you? And yet, by the afternoon or later that morning, we don't know what time it was, Jesus is saying, you got a bit of Satan in there. So this is part of the process of discipleship. Number one is the purpose of discipleship is not only to train us for ministry, it is to reveal. That's exactly what discipleship does in many different ways. In ministry, people who are chosen, others are not chosen, people are corrected. There's a whole range of things that happen beyond just taking notes in a serious men class or listening to a discipleship class. Is part of the process. God has, he arranges situations to reveal us. That might be in our marriage, that might be relationships with people, job, finances, all that. That's in the love of God, he exposes so that we see maybe we're not quite as hot as we thought we were. And the other side, not only does he do that to reveal us, he does that to help us with our pride. So, as I said, when Jesus singles Peter out, blessed are you. I know human nature because I know me. It would have been like Peter's head would have had difficulty fitting through the door. So Jesus is going to help him. Satan. Right? And that's the whole point of this. In discipleship, God has to deal with our pride. You think about this scripture. Jesus, Peter, having received revelation, is rebuking Jesus. God in the flesh. No, God, you clearly don't understand here. But that's what, and that was in there the whole time. He didn't suddenly get proud. That was always there. So this is one of the things, if we are going to achieve the purposes of God in our lives, we have to ask God to help us see ourselves. Psalm 139, 23 and 24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's anything wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting.
Okay, search me, God. Try me. Or in other words, he's show me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And the answer is there is. But God, that's what I need to do. I need to see this. I need to see this. And I'm astounded at the blinding power. I've experienced it personally. I have to deal with others. So after revelation, you need to see the job is not done. Second thing, after revelation, we need to examine our motives. So, it's powerful to be stirred at conference. As man, it's like, can you believe it? Look at that guy on the, if he could do it, I could do it. Look at the nations. This is unbelievable. We are stirred. Motives. Why is a very important, and I understand the overly sensitive and hard, they're tormented eternally because they only focus on motives. But this is a healthy thing. So, Peter, so here it is. The church, authority, your part in it. And then he begins to talk about, and I'm going to die. So Peter reacts negatively. No death. And it seems like he's being compassionate. Right? It seems like, if you look at that on the surface, it's like, Jesus, I love you. I don't want you to die. But we see Jesus' reaction, Matthew 16:22.
Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.
Okay, this is Peter to Jesus, which seems like compassion. But look at Jesus' reaction in verse 23, Matthew 16:23.
But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.
Okay, listen to this in the New Century Version. Then Jesus said to Peter, go away from me, Satan, for you're not helping me. You don't care about the things of God, but only about the things people think are important. So, he's saying, Peter, you're not doing this for me. Right? How many of you know there's a lot of things that we can do and we can say it in spiritual terms? It can look honorable and noble. He says, you're not doing this for me. This God has nothing to do with this. This is about you. And so he's dealing with the motivation. He's saying, Peter, you are trying to make ministry be about you. What you are concerned about is what you're getting out of this. And this is the ugly side of ministry. Anything we do for God, we can be doing good things, and yet why are we really doing it? Sometimes it's ego, it's our pride, power. You know, money. One of the deadly things. I often challenge disciples about the issue of rejection. You have people that have been rejected in life, whether that's, you know, their father or parents or, you know, whatever situation in life, and then they get saved. It's crucial, because when you have rejection, if you don't let God heal that, then you view everything in life as, I am going to make up for being rejected. In other words, somebody told me I was not worth anything. I'll show you. You wait until they announce my name in the next conference video. Me and my wife are walking in slow motion down to the front. You'll see. You wait till I see my name on a flyer or people call me pastor. Then I won't feel. I feel insecure now. But if my name was announced, I wouldn't feel that. And if you believe that, that is deadly. Men who don't deal with that, ministry becomes, it absolutely becomes a torment if you're going into ministry to make up for what's broken inside of it. Ministry does not fix brokenness. It actually magnifies it, makes it worse. Now you have a whole lot of people telling you they don't like you. That's a different subject. But anyway, so Jesus says, in motivation, what you have to do is ministry has to be about the things of God. You don't love the things of God, Peter. What you do is you love the things that people think are important. You love you. So it has to be about God. That's part of the purpose in conference. We heard powerful preaching is to determine, what does God want? But after that question doesn't stop on Friday night. This is the issue is, what does God want now? After revelation, after conference. The decisions you're going to make this week, is that going to benefit God and His will? His purposes in your life? Or is it going to be all about you? And the issue is, who gets the glory? You will learn this if you are involved in ministry. Anytime you do anything good for God, you're going to discover that part of that is the tendency is people will focus attention on you, which is dangerous. It's very dangerous. People start telling you how awesome and powerful and anointed and wonderful. How what can we do without you? And you begin to believe that, man. That's worse than meth. It's addictive. That's the problem, is dangerous. So, what are you savoring? The things of God, the things of men. Third thing after revelation is we have to count the cost. So, it's powerful when God shows you his purposes, the power he's going to give you and your part in it. That is an awesome thing. But after the revelation, now he makes them face there is a cost to this. He doesn't, and it's immediate. He is not, Jesus is a poor salesman. Right? Salesman, he doesn't do that. You ever see that? You listen to the ads on the radio, they're trying to sell something, and then at the end they got 5 seconds. Wait, what? It causes bleeding. What? The cost. Salesman, what is really going to cost you? You're gonna pay this for next five years of your life. What you drive probably is not even worth anything. You'll still be paying it. But so Jesus up front, guys, guess what? God has a plan in the earth. He's going to give you his power, and you have a part in it, and it's going to cost you. What? I don't want there to be cost. Matthew 16, 24. Did I give that to you?
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me."
Okay, so here's the cost. Deny himself. There will be things that we say no to. Doing the will of God means you can't do other things. That's logical, right? If you do one thing, you can't do another thing. So that's what it means, is we have people that they have plan. I'm gonna, and I got my dreams, I got my plans, I got my preferences, I like it. But Jesus says, but doing the will of God involves denying. You say no. There are things I would rather, but God wants me, so no. That's part of it. And then there will be cost taking up your cross. There will be a cost in finances. There will be a cost in relationships. There's so many things like that in cost. I often have sincere disciples all over the world. I have them. They want me to sum up a word of wisdom. Do you have any words of wisdom for a young disciple if I want to do the will of God? And often my reply to them is, yes, if you want to do the will of God, you can't buy everything. You can't have everything. That's a cost. That's the way it is. Is there's a financial cost sometimes to do that. You got to face, and Jesus says face that, because if you can't do that, then the purposes of God aren't going to work. The power of God is not going to work. Your part in it is not going to work. Cost. You have to do that, and that works out in many different ways. My wife, we left Perth. We left her family in 1986. 1986, we have never lived. The closest we've lived in 34 years since then is 3,000 miles. That's as close as we've ever been. We've spent Christmas one time in the last 34 years with them. My wife, that's a cost. You can't have everything. There are people who say, I would like the will of God as long as I can have, as long as I can be, as long as I can stay. It's cost. You got to weigh that up. And that comes after revelation. Here's what God can do, but here's what it'll cost. That will be different for each of you. You have to work it out. Final thought, men of authority. Good news is that these men, except for Judas, they did respond correctly. They went on to God, do God's will. Good news, guys, is God doesn't need perfection, right? So I don't mean, as I said, I've dealt with people, they have overly sensitive consciences and they're tormented. Maybe I shouldn't be in ministry because, you know, I want to do it for the right reason. That's, no. God doesn't need perfection. What he needs is surrendered hearts. Okay, God, I'm doing it. I do have flaws and I do have fears, but I'm going to do it. I'll do your will. And if we do that, what Jesus said is authority. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Mark 16:20 shows what the disciples got.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
Okay, so here is the result, is men who surrender, count the cost, allow God to reveal their hearts, is when they go, God brings his power to help. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about that. Kenny.
How have you dealt Andy. With people, you said one of the dangers is pride. People are starting to, all eyes are on you because you're going to start complimenting. How do you deal with that as a young disciple now?
Well, you know, that's an ongoing. In one sense, God will always help you. There's always a balance. I'll have, because God is merciful, you know, I'll have some people say some nice things. And then on the other hand, it's like, hey, you know, this guy thinks you're a suck egg dog. It's like, what? You know, so in the one sense, there is just the natural balances of life. But part of this is having a good wife. This is why you don't want to, as a husband, you don't want to be a dictator. If your wife is afraid to express any opinion and say anything to you, you're in real danger, because a wife is a powerful, because nobody knows you like your wife, right? Come on. My wife has seen me in my chonies and worse, so, you know, she knows bad things about me, and sometimes she will remind me, so that's helpful. That's a helpful thing. And then, of course, the main thing is to not encourage it, and to, you know, be trying to turn people to God. That is God reminding them. So, but mainly it's in prayer. You got to come and say, God, I do not accept the glory of people. And that's in prayer. Anybody else?
So the refreshment and the stirring we get at conference, how do you make that zeal last for 6 months until you get refreshed again, and have it be genuine, not just this emotional up and down?
Well, you know, number one, I don't know, the excitement level of conference is not sustainable, and it's nor would it be biblical, right? They're on the mountain. Jesus is shining. God is speaking, but you got to come down from the mountain. So that's a normal process. The main thing is some of the things we just talked about. What is serious questions you have to ask yourself is things that God spoke to you this week. So what do I need to do to put that in place? So in other words, I'm confident God spoke to each one of you this week. There were some specific things, habits, you know, passions, priorities, different things. So if you just go, wow, conference was great, but then you act exactly the same, then probably by this afternoon it'll be gone. But when you respond to God, then it becomes solidified. So the emotion won't last, but it lasts in its impact when you obey, when you personalize it. So this is not just general truth. That's why I say what God says to one person is not what he says to another one. So you have to say, what do I need to do this week? Starting today, starting tomorrow, what do I need to do based on what God spoke to this week?
Professor, you said to be a disciple, you need to be a thinker.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's say you go to Saturday morning outreach, or you go to 180. What, like, if you're just someone who's going to support, how do you start thinking?
Well, numbers of different ways. I think every disciple needs to think, number one, in why do we do it like this? You need to understand it. Everything we do, as far as services, outreaches, everything, it has a logic. There is a reason why we do things a certain way. There's a logic. And so it would help if you understand it. And the reason why that's so important is everything we do will be challenged. It'll be challenged by religious people. It'll be challenged by circumstances and struggles. And so it is it's dependent on you to understand it, to ask why. Why do we have, why is the offering in the middle of the church, in the middle of the service? Why don't we put a box in the back, like some churches do? You need to understand that. Outreach would be, there's a logic to outreach. What is an outreach? An outreach is finding a crowd, creating a crowd. So understanding why, that would be part of it as you support. Part of that can be creativity. If we're looking at outreach, if it's creating a crowd, how can we create a crowd? Did you hear all the, in the reports this week, what were the, you know, from puppets to, what were some of the things? Puppets, magic shows, hot dog, you know, sports. Yeah, we had a number of sports. So all that is that's people thinking.
Yeah.
What would people be willing to come out of their house for? So that somebody thought, you know what? People like sports. So they're willing to do that. And then you personalize it in one place. One guy said it was Philippines, it was basketball. The next guy, he's from Europe, it's football, which is soccer to them. In Australia and some other countries, it's cricket. You know, that's thinking. A third thing that would be important is noticing connections. When, you know, we want people to be involved ministry and that involved in prayer. So when we have flat spots, there were no visitors or there was no one saved, be thinking, so how was the prayer before that? You know, you begin to see, is there something that we are doing that is hindering? So those would be three things I think you could be thinking about.
Is part of the point of this to reinforce the fact that we can't really do it on our own and we absolutely need God at every point? Because I look at some of the stuff that Jesus says to do or what you're saying that we're supposed to be doing, and I'm like, this is not inside at all.
Yeah. Yeah, so, Vince, this is why discipleship is so individual. And that's why I teach pastors. You can't treat... going around the table here, if I was to go around the table, there'd be one guy, he needs, because he lacks confidence, he desperately needs, you can do this, God's going to help you. There's another guy, I don't need to be telling him he can do that, he already thinks he can do this. My job is Pastor Pin, poking in the head, you know, trying to help him with his ego. So, but even in both senses, God definitely brings us to the point to understand you cannot do this on your own. Yes. You know, some that's an easy, it's very simple, they already know it, it's an easy identification. Some, it takes a crisis or a rebuke to bring that to pass. But it's in God's best interest to show us that we can't do it, which is why we need authority. Anybody else?
As a pastor, when you have men who you think are going through that, where they have like an ego problem and stuff, how do you deal with them without derailing them? Like, how do you help them understand that they're not that special?
Well, discipleship is life-based. So discipleship is not just me. I'm going around the table. It's like, brother, you got pride. You know, your brother, you're a lazy butt. You know, that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is very much life-based, right? Jesus, how come we couldn't cast out the demon? Okay, now let's talk about fasting, right? So that's what my confidence. I don't just simply be taking people aside and drilling them all the time. It's life-based. I think of you heard me tell the story of when I was fighting over the drum stool as the drummer in the band. Well, that gave an opportunity. So I had serious pride issues, but that was a way for my pastor to poke the pin in my ego. But he didn't just simply wake me up one morning, "Greg, you're a pride-filled jerk." Thank you, Pastor. All right. You know. So it is very much situational. Yeah. You deal with people individually. Good. Very good. Anyway, it was a mighty week, wasn't it? Powerful. We are done with the tents. Thank you, Jesus. Man, now for next conference, it's basically parking. That's our biggest task. Parking and nursery. But overall, no major prep. I'm very excited about that. Okay, guys. Very good. Pass these out.